In response to God's word, we confess together aloud the words of Lord's Day 39 of the Catechism. Read this responsively. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and all those in authority over me. Submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings. For by their hand, God wills to rule us. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue to work through the Ten Commandments, our confession regarding the Ten Commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism, we are now entering what is called the second table of the law. The first four commandments regarding our love for God, the last six commandments regarding our love for our neighbor. And this morning, with the fifth commandment, we come to the command to honor your father and your mother. As I'm sure you noticed in what we just confessed from the catechism, we understand this commandment to speak to much more than how we relate to our parents, but that is where it begins. And so we begin, number one on your outline, honoring parents. The fifth commandment includes the obligations of obeying and honoring our parents. Letter A, the distinction between obeying and honoring is important for understanding the scope of the commandment. One might think this is probably one of the easier commandments to explain. We simply tell all the kids in here to do what they're told, and then we can go home. It's done. But the language of the fifth commandment itself is not just obey. The word is actually honor. And that word honor includes obedience, but it also includes far more than that, and includes it in a way that says something not just about how we relate to our parents, but how we relate to generations that come before us and how we relate, as our catechism says, to all those in authority. So to get to that deeper meaning of what the commandment has for us, we need to spend some time on this distinction between honor and obey. Again, letter A, the distinction between obeying and honoring is important for understanding the scope, that is, the broadness, the width of what this commandment applies to. Both of these ideas are located in the Apostle Paul's use of this commandment in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, there is all manner of theological richness happening in this verse. Notice how there is a distinction. The commandment is honor your father and mother. And when the apostle applies this to children in particular, so here the word referring to young children who would be in the home, he applies it as a matter of obeying. And so this is part of what the commandment includes. Parents have authority over their children. Children are called to obey their parents. And the apostle Paul applies that verse as being something children are to do in the Lord. This is one of my favorite passages to point to show how the New Testament pervasively assumes the inclusion of children in the covenant community. Part of why we understand the children to be included in the sacrament of baptism. Here, the Apostle Paul refers to children as being in the Lord. Well, that is a sweeping theological statement. Really, it's an assumption. Paul's assuming that's just known. It's how God has always worked, including children in the covenant. And here he speaks to them in this way. And he's telling children that it remains the case that part of their life in the Lord, what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is to have a right relationship with their parents, and that includes obeying their parents. Paul also beautifully, with great theological depth, brings forward into the life of the church the promise that came with that commandment, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now that is what Moses said to Israel as they were going into the promised land. The land meant the land of Canaan. Well, here Paul takes that verse and applies it to all children in the covenant and says there remains truth in that. That your life of seeking to live faithfully, loving, honoring, obeying your parents is a life that is fruitful in the land. Well, what does he mean here by in the land? Does he mean if you ever happen to live in the Middle East, in Palestine, in the land of Canaan, that then this will apply to you? What does he mean? Well, as he does elsewhere, Paul expands the land to apply to the whole world. That God's intention always was the reclaiming of creation. And so there's all of this depth, this theological richness to how Paul addresses our children, addressing them as called to obey, but in all this covenantal depth. They have an identity in the Lord. They are given the promise of a life that is fruitful. Also, it's very helpful that this evening we read from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs speaking with the tone of simply describing the way the world works. This is how we ought to hear this commandment as well. That the fifth commandment is saying the life of, for children obeying their parents, is a life that ordinarily is the way things go well. It's not God simply saying, I'm going to give you a blessing as sort of a random gift as a result of that. He's saying this is the way of life that just is blessed. All right. All of that being how that command addresses our children. But, as I've already said, in that language, when Paul applies the commandment as a matter of obeying to children, he's applying a commandment that says honor. And so as children grow up, as they leave the home, as they become adults, obeying will no longer be the way this commandment is followed. But the commandment continues to apply because it is about honoring. And honoring is to continue to be expressed. We're going to talk about that as we go on here. But that broadening, or the broader character of honoring those who are in authority, is what our catechism then homes in on as a broader principle. Letter B. The catechism identifies a broader principle within the commandment to honor all those in authority over me. Back to the language of our catechism. That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. And then both of the things the catechism goes on to say by way of expanding upon this is referring not to parents in particular, but to all those in authority. To submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. By whose hand? All those in authority. So the catechism is affirming that the presence of authority structures in the world, this would include the civil government, we're going to talk about in a minute under number two. This would include church authority. What the catechism is affirming is that the presence of authorities, the existence of authority, structures, hierarchy, that sort of thing in the world is something ordained by God, and that God's people are called to honor those authorities. This is a strong statement. It's a deeply meaningful statement. As remember, we talked in a couple weeks ago about what the catechism said about making oaths, how there were those at the time who were denying the validity of government at all. And our catechism at the time of the Reformation was going to great lengths to emphasize human authorities have real authority. This is a strong statement from our catechism. However, letter C. This honor is not ultimate or absolute, but is limited in meaningful ways. I want to highlight a couple of these instances here in simply the catechism's language. Notice, submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline. The qualifier good. Well, at some level it seems obvious, right? Of course, if we know from Scripture, if we are being required to do something contrary to God's word, that authority is not absolute, but God's word is then over that authority. But can you also imagine how that qualifier would undo everything this is saying? I mean, if my kids could just always say, well, I'm only going to obey your good teaching and discipline, and I don't think this is a good one, obviously we have a problem. We know that part of the point to authority is it is instructing regarding good teaching and discipline. Well, what we should be sensing here is that we are arriving at the need for wisdom. What is happening? Authority is being affirmed. It is real. It is to be honored. It is to be received. But it's being affirmed as real and needing to be honored, as also at the same time not being absolute. It is possible for authority to go wrong, and that going wrong does make a difference. Making this point, I think, even more pointedly, the last part of what the catechism says, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. This is, on the one hand, an affirmation that authority is real. You cannot simply point to the failure of an authority, a weakness, and say, therefore, because this authority is not perfect, I do not listen to it. The command to honor requires a kind of patience with those who are in authority as also being fellow humans. But notice the limitation. For by their hand, God wills to rule us. How is that a limitation? Well, it's saying their authority is not their own. It's on behalf of God. It's something given to them by God. And the fact that it's given by God affirms their authority, but it also limits their authority. What all of this way of speaking about it means is that, for example, maybe some of you even thought this, when you hear the language, be patient with their failings, you can imagine that phrase being used to defend abuse. Someone who's in an abusive relationship, parents who are abusive and saying, well, you're called to be patient with their failings. Well, no, we need to understand also from Scripture that it is possible for relationship to be broken. It is possible for honor to be forfeited, for this thing that is given by God of authority to be broken, to be forfeited by the one who is misusing it. We can also imagine, though, a way in which someone would then take that principle and then use every failing of leadership to be an excuse to ignore what they're saying. Do you see how, if we're going to be wise, the mere rule will not answer things for you? We are called to have a disposition, an orientation of loving and honoring authority, though this does not mean that authority is ever absolute. This applies for all authorities, in family, in church, in the civil government. Authority is real, though it is not ultimate. Okay, number two, how would we apply this to the government? So I hope you can sense, how does that apply to parents? Well, it means parents have an obligation to parent in a way that's honoring to God. They cannot just claim authority and then do whatever they want, but they are to be giving good teaching and obedience. They are to be governing as those who are given that governing by God. Well, this commandment, number two, regarding the government. The fifth commandment is behind the biblical exhortations to honor human authorities as established by God. Here we have our scripture reading from this morning, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. I'm going to read this again. You hear that tension I'm trying to describe of having a disposition to honor authority, but knowing all along that human authority is always limited. A disposition to be patient with the failings of those in authority, but also when you're in authority, knowing that that can be forfeited, that honor can be lost through abuse and through misuse of that authority. We'll have all of that complexity in your mind as we now listen to this passage. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This passage is a clear statement that human authority, human governments, are to be honored. It's a very clear statement. This is given at the time of the Roman Empire, a time when there are all sorts of ways that the Israelite people, that Christians were could think of the failings of the Roman Empire, different ways of resisting and trying to throw off Rome. All of these kinds of things existed in the culture at the time. And Peter gives this very clear statement of the goodness of human institutions. This should be a familiar pattern. Very clear statement of the authority being real and valid and deeply good. But running through this statement is all sorts of limitations on what is being said. Notice, be subject for the Lord's sake. What does that mean? Well, that means Jesus is Lord over all of them. And their authority is only their authority insofar as they're allowed to have it for Christ. And your showing them authority is not to honor them ultimately, but the way you are honoring Christ. It is for the Lord's sake that you do this. Well, that is at the very same time the reason for honoring the authority, but also something that limits it. Continuing on, verse 14. Or to governors as those as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Well, what is the apostle assuming in this verse? Well, that they are punishing evil and praising good. That is part of what they are called to do. And embedded within this is the idea we've been talking about, that they have an obligation, a duty before God to rule faithfully. And again, this is not then a cover for abuse, for tyranny, and so on. All of this complexity lives within how we relate to civil government as well. And then finally, verse 17. Absolutely beautiful verse. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Honor everyone, but love, the special word, is used for the brotherhood, that is for the church. Fear God, honor the emperor. The idea there is that the only one you fear is God. You don't fear the emperor. And it's because you fear God that you are free to honor the emperor. So what do you have there? Well, the statement, honor the civil government, but in a way that places them under the fear of God. The authority is affirmed, but it is limited. Well, how do you combine all of this? What we are confessing in the Catechism is that the fifth commandment requires this affirmation of human authorities, including the government. But this always has complexity within it. This idea can be, has been, I've seen it used many times, in very simplistic ways, to use very simplistic legalistic applications. But especially living in a context as our own, a democratic republic, constitutional government, where a kind of a separation of powers and authorities resisting each other is all built into the system. We're seeking the consent of the governed through voting and these sorts of things is all built into the system. Well, things are very complicated. That system invites a kind of resistance as being part of it. Not every instance of that is automatically a violation of this commandment. For all the reasons we've been wrestling with here, this commandment includes the idea that these authorities are under God and therefore are answerable to God for how they conduct themselves. There is a long tradition in Reformed theology of articulating the way this can be done rightly. Going back to the time of the Reformation, what's called the doctrine of lesser magistrates. Meaning, if there comes to a time where an authority is tyrannical and to be thrown off, it should be done in a way that is by following a lesser authority, another authority. What are the reformers doing when they teach that? Even when you are resisting authority, it ought to be done in a way that honors authority. It ought to be done in a way that shows your eagerness to be in submission to authority. And so the principle remains, even in those dark, difficult times that people have had to go through. The principle remains of the mode, the posture, the disposition of God's people ought to always be the affirmation of authority being good. That is, when an authority fails, the response is not, well, then to be anti-authority, to simply desire chaos, throw all of it off. It is rather, should be the desire for the authority to be reformed and corrected, all as a way of affirming the goodness of that authority. Authority is real and it is limited. Those are the biblical principles. And I trust you sense that all that we have just said, if you could come up with a specific questions that this applies to for you, I trust you can tell nothing we have said answers your question easily. That is correct. There is long centuries of Christians wrestling with precisely these questions. I find them deeply fascinating, and the only answers I'm quite sure are wrong are the ones that think they are obviously right. The questions are difficult, and it all ought to be held with humility, engaging the tradition, engaging history, engaging scriptures as we seek to navigate these things wisely. But remember, what is clear through all of this? What is Peter emphasizing? That the churches, that Christians' public witness ought to be their honoring of authority. That is what they ought to be known for. This is Peter's concern in this passage. Number 3 on your outline. Live as people who are free. That's coming from that passage from 1 Peter. Live as people who are free. The way we relate to authority is part of our witness as the church. And that witness includes, first, letter A, being good citizens. I want to, this is really hard to do, actually, especially when you're in brain fog, but I want to acknowledge all of the complexity to this question, especially in a context like our own, while also being very clear about the scriptural principles. The principle here is absolutely clear, that Peter writes that the church should be known in their public witness for their posture of honoring human authorities. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free. And when he says this, he says, in your witness, not using that freedom as a cover-up for evil. The sense here is there are Christians who are saying, look, if I serve King Jesus, I don't have to listen to these other authorities. I don't listen to the emperor. I don't listen to the governors. Forget all of them. Jesus is Lord. He says, no, you do have freedom, but that freedom is not to give you a cover for evil, to throw off that authority. It rather makes you free to honor that authority because your conscience is free. Only King Jesus is your king ultimately, and it is by serving him, or it is unto him, that you also serve these other authorities. And my point here in this passage is that all of that is aimed at the church's witness. And so we must be careful of, is even as we acknowledge difficult questions in our own context, for many good reasons, good things about how our nation is ordered, good things about constitutional government and how our government works, we can acknowledge those questions. Our public witness should be one of desiring to honor human authorities, that we ought to be thought of as those who are good citizens. And I know that still doesn't answer every question. I'm not trying to answer every question. But that principle ought to be clear. Verse 17, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. In a culture, a circumstance, a time and place that is divided, people turned against each other, the Christian's public witness should be that of honoring everyone. In a time and place where how one relates to authority drives everything, seemingly, the Christian witness is one of being, well, those things don't matter as much. We fear God, and therefore we are freed to honor the emperor. All of that gives us a posture of being good citizens. Letter B, that witness includes receiving wisdom from previous generations. So there's really here two things happening in the fifth commandment. There's the way we relate to authority, what our parents represent. They represent authority. They also represent those who have come before us. And there's a principle there to be received as well, that when the fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother, it's giving us a posture, an attitude of receiving from those who have come before us. The book of Proverbs, from beginning to end, cultivates this posture. Proverbs 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. The expectation is that in the ordinary way, as God has created the world, there is something deeply good in that created order about deferring to, receiving wisdom from those who have come before. But as we say that, that includes all of the qualifiers we've been saying. It is possible for those who have come before us to be wrong, to sin, to fail. There is a big middle ground that our catechism says, where then our calling is to be patient with them in their failings. But there's also the possibility of forfeiting honor, of misuse of authority and power. And in fact, one of the interesting emphases in biblical wisdom, there's a theme throughout wisdom literature outside Scripture that Scripture agrees with, that wisdom is found in the generations, receiving from those who have come before. The Scriptures agree with non-biblical wisdom on that point. It's a wisdom theme. But the Scriptures emphasize that wisdom is not only a matter of deferring to those who have come before, but that wisdom comes from God's word, from his revelation of himself, him making himself known. And because of that, it's always possible for those who are older, those who have come before, to be corrected. So you have this lovely statement in Psalm 119, verse 100. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Now that verse sounds strange. I say lovely because I think it's a challenge to grasp. It's kind of a fun verse. What's going on in that verse? Well, the point is not sort of a prideful, I'm smarter than everyone who's older than me. The point is that being older alone does not automatically make one wise, and that the scriptures are a source of wisdom, regardless of how old one is. So that someone can be in a context where they say that what I have lived according to God's word in a way that disagreed with those who came before me, and I have found wisdom in that. The scriptures make that possible. Now again, you see the wisdom that all of this is pointing us to. A disposition of receiving from those who have come before, but knowing that that always must be corrected according to scripture, corrected according to God's word. There is a constant temptation to not want to have to live balancing these things, because that's really hard. There's a temptation called the conservative temptation to want to say, I'm just going to receive everything that came from before. Just give me tradition, give me what's tried and true, because once I start having to correct it according to scripture, there's fear of chaos, right? Now I have to question all of it, right? All of it according to scripture. It feels safer if I'm just going to, don't change anything, just receive all that came before. But there's the progressive error of saying all that came before is wrong. We are marching forward into better and better. We're going to keep making things better and better and only better. Well, what are we after here? Neither of those options is going to work. We need to humbly receive, honor your father and mother, humbly receive from that which has come before us, but in a way that is always seeking to correct according to scripture. For this, we need wisdom. This also should be part of our public witness. The desire to receive with gratitude a heritage we have received, but to never idolize that heritage, to always correct according to God's word. Letter C, that witness includes honoring, should be a ing there, sorry. And yes, kids, I did see last Sunday we had the blank where the word was split in half. I'm surprised there weren't more of you who said something to me about that, but anyway. All right, so here's your, it's like Where's Waldo, here's your typo for this evening. There should be an ing, honoring those who are older, especially our parents. What I mean is this, what we're trying to explore here in B and C is that the fifth commandment's not just about authority, it's also about how we relate to generations before us. Honoring is more than obeying. Leviticus 19, verse 32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. As children grow up, they become adults, leave the home. The fifth commandment no longer means obey, but it does mean honor. Even times when you disagree on important things with your parents, there ought to still be a tone, a disposition of honor. Now again, remember, this isn't that big middle healthy area where honor has not been forfeited. Yes, there is sin, there is weakness, but there's general faithfulness as well. Even when you disagree, to honor, I want to commend to you, we have many in our congregation who have, in terms of, are, for example, are in a church different than their parents, and will often describe that transition, though, with a tone of affection for what they have received from their parents spiritually. This is something I would encourage, that even when we disagree with our parents, it ought to be in a way that is desiring to affirm that which is good and to show honor and love and faithfulness. But this is not just parents for those who are older. Part of our public witness as a church is that we reject the dividing of the generations. We seek to embrace a life together in which the generations are included together. And that is a countercultural witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. The very presence, the simply being together of so many different ages is so rare in our culture today. And it is an exciting opportunity we have as a witness, as a church. That also flowing in part from the fifth commandment. Honoring your father and mother. Why? Because there are real connections. And those connections are not just biological. They are connections that are generational. And we seek to embrace that and live that in a way that is seen in our life together as a congregation. And I know that all of this is difficult because all of us are sinners. All of us fail each other. And so finally, letter D, be confident that all of this is for the Lord's sake and therefore glorifies God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the relationships in which you have embedded us as your creatures and as the way in which you have restored us those relationships as your people. Help us to live in this way that would serve our witness as your church and for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.